The Holy Word according to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. Please read verses 17 and 18 along with me. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to make grain offerings, and to make sacrifices for all time. The Holy Word of the Lord.
You may be seated. If we have any kids that want to come up for children's time, you can do so now as we sing our song, Into My Heart. We might not have anybody that wants to come up this morning. That's okay. I'll sit here and wait too. How are we doing today? A little tired? Pretty good? Yeah, me too. I understand. So I have a question for you guys. Have you ever had to wait for anything? Can you think of a time that you had to wait? Maybe not so much. Well, I can tell you, there will be times in your life that you will have to wait. I can tell you that right now. I was going to tell you a little bit of time that I had to wait. When I was probably about 5 years old, how old are you guys? Three? Oh, okay. One and three. Okay, so you got a couple more years before this story would happen. But when I was about 5 years old, I was playing outside with some of my friends, and I slipped and I fell on the grass, and I hurt my arm. In fact, I hurt it so that I had to have a cast on it. It broke my arm, and so I couldn't do a lot of things because my arm couldn't move very well for a while. And what do you think one of my favorite things to do was when I was a kid? I really liked to go swimming. Now, when I had that cast on my arm, do you think I could go swimming? No, I couldn't. I had to wait a really, really long time in order to get that plaster cast off my arm. And do you think that was an easy thing for me to do, to wait? No. No, it wasn't. I had to watch when my friends went swimming, and I watched when my brother went swimming, and it was a really, really hard thing to do. I had to wait all summer, pretty much. And then finally, when I had that cast come off and I got to go swimming, how do you think I felt? Pretty good? Yeah, I felt really good because I had been waiting for this for so long and I finally got to go swimming. Well, today is kind of a special day. We're starting a new season at church. It's something called Advent, and it's a time when we wait. Kind of like I waited, but for a little bit of better thing. We're waiting because something's coming up soon. Do you know what holiday we're going to celebrate soon? Is it Christmas? It is. We're going to be celebrating Christmas really soon, but it takes a little bit of time. And so we have this special time when we wait. And it's a good thing to wait, right? It makes us a little more patient. It gives us time to think about how exciting it's going to be when the thing we're waiting for finally comes. And so right now, We're waiting for Jesus because we're going to celebrate his birthday this month. Well, I have something that I want to give to you guys. Maybe help you wait a little bit for that day when Christmas comes. Sometimes when we're waiting, we put together a calendar, right? And so we can kind of count the days until the day that we're waiting for comes. And so these are calendars that you guys can take home. And if you want, you could mark what day it is and then wait until the last numbered day here is 25. And that's when we have Christmas. That's when we celebrate Jesus' birthday. So I'll give those to you guys. And you can take them home and you can color on them and draw them and maybe count the days as we wait for Jesus to come. Why don't we have a prayer together, huh? Dear God, thank you so much for the gift of waiting, that you teach us patience and bring us to fullness in you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You guys can head on back and have a good Advent together. Let's pray. Lord God, as we gather at this time and in this place, you know that we wait for you. Wait for your coming. Wait for the celebration that occurs when you are in our midst. In this hour, may your Spirit be with us to bring us evermore into that understanding of waiting. And even when we find ourselves in dark times, when we cannot see the lights, when we cannot see the horizon, when we find ourselves adrift, help us to know that you are with us and that you promise that our wait will not be long, for the dawn comes soon on Easter morning. Amen. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. It's a hopeful text, isn't it? It speaks of a moment that is coming soon where we will be celebrating the coming of the King. It's a text that is meant to lead us into this anticipation of a coming event, a text that's meant to bring us hope at all times. It's one of a few texts from the book of Jeremiah that are fairly well known. Another one that always gets read is that text from Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a future with hope." This idea that God is bringing us this new thing, this good thing. These are words of encouragement and hope. In fact, if you had these texts to go from, wouldn't be surprised if people think that the book of Jeremiah is a pretty hopeful book, a pretty hopeful text for people who are looking for that. But the truth is, Jeremiah, my namesake, is known as the weeping prophet, someone who was preaching at a time that was not a hopeful time. In fact, most of the book of Jeremiah really goes with the next book of Lamentations pretty well. Jeremiah is carrying these words to the nation of Judah, and it's really depressing. It's a tough time, a tough experience that the people are having. If you remember last week, we heard from Josiah, and the words that are happening in that story of the king finding the scroll, or the priest finding the scroll in the temple as they're restoring it and bringing it to King Josiah. And that starts that revival that Nate talked about, the pastor Nate talked about. And that this is hopefully getting the kingdom of Judah on a good footing and a good path. Things will look good in the future. Well, that didn't last all that long. Those of you who are familiar with the history of Judean kings know that anytime something good happens, man, it does not last long. In fact, King Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, the one who is the king during the time when Jeremiah is prophesying the most, is one of the worst kings that Judah ever has. He turns back all of the reforms that Josiah made. He turns away from his responsibilities to care for the widows, the orphans, the meek, all of those who God calls them to take care of in his work. And the people follow him. It is a dark time for Judah. And so Jeremiah spends a lot of his book and the stories contained therein preaching to the king and preaching to the people to stop doing what they're doing, to turn away from the evil deeds that they're doing, to turn back to God, to care for those that God cares for, that God calls the king and those others to care for. But no one listens. It's one of those difficult times to be a prophet. If there's ever a good time to be a prophet, that was not a good time. Jeremiah is never listened to, and he's always finding new ways to get himself in trouble. Now, at the same time, this is one of the final days of the entire kingdom of Judah, because the Babylonian Empire is at the gates. They've rebelled against their overlords, and those overlords are now coming to punish them. But the overwhelming thought at the time was that God would never let that happen to Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. Therefore, God would always protect that place. It was God's home. And so it didn't matter whether or not the people in Jerusalem were being faithful, God would make sure the city would not fall. So certain were they of that belief that they barely put any effort into defense against the Babylonians. And in that time, Jeremiah is saying, no, listen, folks. God is going to use the Babylonians to teach us a lesson. Unless we turn things around, we're going to be facing something that is inconceivable to us. The fall of the holy city. Well, of course, that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians lay siege to Jerusalem and end up conquering it. They end up destroying the temple. Destroying the temple, taking out the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and everything that was in it, and carting it off to Babylon, along with a large portion of the population of the city. This was an event that was inconceivable to those that were living there. A tragedy that could not even be thought of. It is hard to overstate how terrible this act was for the people who had believed that God would not let this happen. It was as if God had died. They were adrift, hopeless, without any light on the horizon. It reminds me a little bit of the disciples of Jesus on Good Friday. After Jesus is arrested, put on trial, and finally executed, we see the disciples just scattering to the wind, falling away, denying, in the case of Peter, that they even knew Jesus. This was the person who was supposed to be the Messiah, the king, the one who was going to save them from the Romans, the one who was going to lead them into a glorious new age, who's just been killed. They're adrift, without hope. The world has stopped turning, and they're not sure where they can grab on to anything, where they can see hope for the future. Well, we too know those moments, don't we? We know those moments when something happens that makes the world stop turning for us for just a second, and we feel adrift. Maybe you get called into your supervisor's office at work, and you find out suddenly that the job that you worked at for 30 years no longer exists. You're adrift. Can't see the horizon. Maybe you're in the doctor's office. The doctor comes in bringing an unexpected diagnosis. Extremely serious. And you're adrift. Unable to see the horizon. There's a knock at the door, and there's a police officer telling you about some tragedy that's befallen one of your loved ones. And suddenly you're adrift, not knowing where to turn, not being able to see the world the same way that you saw it before. I remember about a year ago when my dad called me to tell me that he had cancer. I remember exactly where I was in my apartment. I remember the exact words he used. I remember the cadence that he used, the way that he phrased it. Everything was burned into my mind because that was a moment when my world changed. When all of a sudden, I was seeing things differently. My first thought was the fact that Catherine was pregnant, and I didn't know if my future son would get to even know his grandfather, let alone grow up with him. All of a sudden, in a way, I was adrift. And it took me some time to kind of wrap my mind around a new reality. So often, those experiences that we have, those moments that we have, can be difficult for us to even see where hope might come from in the future. Or we might be able to see some light on the horizon. The night just feels so oppressive and powerful and never-ending. We feel so alone. But it is in those moments when the cross speaks most powerfully. Because we have a God who does not stand away in those dark moments. Instead, we have a God who is the God of the cross. The God who is in those moments with us, who is in the dark and the grit and the dirt with us because he has walked there himself. In those moments when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and the people were deported and there was no hope for a future, even the weeping prophet Jeremiah speaks of a new day, a new dawn, knowing that God has a plan for the future, a plan to bring good things, a plan for hope, a plan for a day that is surely coming when a new branch will grow up, bringing this light to the world. When the disciples of Jesus found themselves adrift and abandoned and lost, Jesus did not leave them, but he found them. In a locked room, on the road to Emmaus, on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. God was there. God was there. And in our moments of darkness, in our moments when the world seems as though it has stopped turning, Christ tells us that we don't have to look and see the dawn on the horizon. We just have to look and see the cross, knowing that no matter how dark our times may seem, however much we might feel adrift, God is with us. And the future is held by the one who gave himself for us, the God of the cross. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. We celebrate this season of Advent, awaiting the coming of Christ, knowing that no matter how dark it may be in our lives or anything else that we experience, that God is with us and God is coming. As we light the candles, we await the promise that is sure that God is with us now and forever. Come, Lord Jesus.